Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 15. We've been traveling along with the Apostle Paul as he's been writing this letter to the church of Corinth. And as he's been writing to the church of Corinth, he's been correcting their behavior, pointing things that are going wrong. But then he gets to the good stuff. He gets to the things talking about the gospel and making sure that they have an understanding of what the gospel is. And because of this, we have a clear definition of what the gospel is, and a clear explanation of how the gospel affects us. And we find our way into the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 15. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. And if you don't mind, look with me starting at verse number 1. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and verse number 1. The Bible says this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a small phrase that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice with me verse number 1, where it says, "The gospel." The gospel. And with the Lord's help, we're going to explain quite simply the gospel. The gospel. If you don't mind, let's go ahead and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace, that you would give us mercy, that you would give us understanding as we go through the gospel. Lord, that you would put your power in a special way because of your Holy Spirit and because of your Scriptures, and we could trust you to do your own work. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you bestowed upon me, even though I'm not deserving of it. But I'm asking that once again you would put that grace here to make the gospel clear, to let it be understood, and that people would believe the gospel because of this message now. We could trust your Spirit. The best I know how, I surrender myself to you. I give you my voice, my thoughts, my physical health, my mental health, I give to you. And ask that you do your own work through your precious word even now. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin to explore the gospel, there's a couple things from this passage that I want to point out to you as we talk about the reasonableness of the gospel. The first thing is that the resurrection is a part of the gospel. The resurrection is a part of the gospel. Notice, if you don't mind, as we begin in chapter 15 in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand. So the Apostle Paul says, I want to go back and I want to tell you about the gospel, which you've already heard, which you've already received, and wherein we stand. Let me repeat to you the gospel so that we're talking about the same thing. Verse number 2, by which ye are saved. Now that's important to notice. How are we saved? Now let's define our terms. What does the word saved mean? The word saved means to be delivered from a problem, delivered from a situation. When we talk about spiritual salvation, it means to be delivered from the penalty that we owed God. So spiritual salvation, we're delivered from hell. We're delivered from separation from God. We're delivered from that death. How are we delivered from the death? From the gospel. Verse number 2, by which ye are saved. So it's by the gospel we're saved, if you keep in memory which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Meaning that we have to believe the gospel. That's what saves us. Verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. Now we're going to define the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel has three elements to it. What are the three elements of the gospel? It says how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So in order for salvation to be offered to man, that first of all, there were three things that had to be accomplished. So the gospel is not about us, by the way, it's all about the Lord. But it is something that had to be done in order for us to have salvation offered to us. What are the three elements of the gospel? First of all, it is the death of Jesus Christ. In order for our sins to be forgiven, something had to die. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we took time this morning in Sunday school to prove that point, that we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none of us that are righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We took a survey this morning just to double check that we were all, told lies, and we verified that, right? No one's changed their mind since then, right? We're still all liars. We took a survey this morning to verify that all of us have disobeyed our folks at one time to another, right? That hasn't changed. We've all agreed that we've all disobeyed our folks, and the parents are looking at their kids and say, yeah, you right now, stop. that we are all sinners and come short of the glory of God. The Bible goes on and says, for the wages of sin is death. Now remember, the word wage means a reward or payment. Just like when we go to work, because we work, we earn money. We get a wage or a payment. The Bible says, for the wages of sin. Sin is anything we've done against God's law. When we've broken God's law, whether it was disobey our folks or whether it was to tell a lie. For the wages of sin is death. That we deserve to die because of our punishment. That's what we deserve because of our sin. But God didn't want a single one of us to go to that awful place called hell. And so someone had to pay that death. So Jesus paid that death for us. Now remember that this death was an awful death. What was the death of Jesus like? Well, it started off the night before, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew what was coming up, that he prayed so fervently that the Bible said that he sweat great drops of blood. Now, I'm a medic. If you don't mind, may we medically go through what Jesus went through at the cross? That it started off that as he was praying so fervently that the capillaries inside of Jesus' skin began to burst. As it burst, it mixed with the sweat and began to come out of his skin. As this happened, a condition of his skin, it began to weaken the skin and make it tissue paper. Have you ever seen an older person who even tape can rip off their skin because it's so frail and so... That's what started happening to the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he had already sweated great drops of blood, which had caused a biochemical reaction even in his flesh. Now, because of this, he is already starting to lose fluids. Like when you start sweating, you start to dehydrate. He began the process of dehydration. Well, he was arrested there at the Garden of Gethsemane. That means he didn't get time for breakfast. He didn't get time to get orange juice. He didn't get a bottle of water. They took him straight from the Garden of Gethsemane before the early morning hours and took him and put him on a legal trial. And that illegal trial, he didn't eat, he didn't drink. But there they hired people to lie against Jesus. But they couldn't get someone to keep the same story. And so in this illegal trial, they determined that Jesus was going to be guilty. Now, the Jewish people charged him to be guilty of blasphemy against God. However, that was not a charge that the Roman government would kill him for. Remember that at this time, the Roman government's in charge, and they're the only ones who could put someone to death. So the Jewish people had to lie, and they told the Roman government that Jesus was guilty of sedition. The word sedition means he had a plan. They accused Jesus of having a plan to overthrow the Roman government. That he was charged illegally and wrongly, that he was going to overthrow his government in a big coup. So they took Jesus, and Pilate, when he examined Jesus, meaning he put him to the test, he questioned him, he determined that there was nothing wrong with Jesus. However, he understood there was a bloodlust in the Jewish people, so Pilate thought he would save Jesus' life by scourging him. You say, well, this sounds strange. Yes, Pilate was attempting to keep Jesus off the cross. So what he did, he was hoping that if they could see a battered Jesus Christ, that the people would feel sorry for him and just say, well, that punishment's enough. Why would scourging be such a bad enough punishment? Because scourging was an awful punishment in itself. To scourge someone, they took a special whip called a cat of nine tails. This was a whip that had nine straps, but at the end of the straps, it would have stuff like bones or glass or hooks. And what would happen, according to the first century historian Josephus, someone would take that cat of nine tails and they would lash it across the back of the victim. The hooks and the rocks and the glass would catch into the flesh of Jesus. Now remember that because of him sweating great drops of blood, his body skin was already paper thin, which allowed more rips to get into it. It would get into his body and lash across. According to the first century historian Josephus, that after one lash, you could actually take the finger and touch the bone of the victim. That's how deep it was. And they took the Lord Jesus Christ and they took that cat of nine tails and they lashed him and they lashed him and they lashed him. Someone said, how many times they do it? Well, some people try to apply the Bible and say that it was 39 stripes, but that was Jewish law, not Roman law. Roman law, they were to beat him until they were satisfied. So when it was all said and done, the back of the Lord Jesus Christ looked like hamburger meat. You could see the actual muscles of Jesus lashed and pushing through his skin. You could see actual bone of Jesus exposed. During this time, he is losing a tremendous amount of blood, losing volumes of blood, and entering into a stage of his body called hypovolemic shock. The word hypo means to be low. Volemic means volume of blood. So he was suffering through hypovolemic shock. His body is entering into a medical state of shock because of the loss of blood. Now, during this time, the heart is trying to beat harder in order to pump what fluid it can get to the rest of the body. However, as it's pumping harder, it's developing more friction. Now, around the heart, you have a smooth muscle called a pericardial sac. This pericardial is a smooth muscle that what happens in order to reduce the friction of the heart will actually fill up with fluid. Its purpose is to kind of allow the heart to go easier. However, because it's losing fluid and working harder, the pericardial is filling up with more fluid. And what it's doing is it's actually causing the heart, as it's constricted, it has to work even harder to get more fluid out. And so the body is now working against himself. They take the Lord Jesus Christ, and in order to show him before everyone, they take a white robe and they put around him. This white robe begins to soak up the blood and begins to turn crimson. They bring him before the people, and the people have watched his body. They see the blood dripping down. They can see the white cloak, the white robe being soaked in with blood. And the idea that Pilate was hoping that the people would see the blood and they would go, oh, wait, that's too much. It's too much. All right, just let him go. Just let him go. However, the Jewish people were prompted by the religious leaders and they began to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. When Pilate realized that he was not going to be able to turn Jesus go, to let him go. Now, normally, Jesus just would have went to the cross and been crucified. But he had took a little pit stop because Pilate was attempting to save his life by almost killing him. Now he's going to go through double torture. As he goes back, they take that robe that has now been soaked with his blood and they rip it off. As that blood has been able to coagulate and almost turn to like a scab type thing, they rip it open of flesh and he's now bleeding brand new again. They begin to torture him and they take him through what they call a gauntlet. They have Roman soldiers on each side and they have him blindfolded. And then the Roman soldiers would take their fist and the flat of their fist and they would hit Jesus in the face as he was walking through. The idea is that they would laugh and say, if you're God, tell us who it is that hit you, as he's blindfolded and as they're bringing him through. What happened is that they're hitting him so hard, his face began to swell. The book of Isaiah says that you couldn't even tell that he was a man anymore because his face is so swollen and so disfigured. For the Jewish male, their beard was a source of pride and dignity, of distinguishment. In order to strip him from his dignity, they actually took the beard of the Lord Jesus and they ripped it from his face. Chunks of flesh began to come out with it. And now his cheeks are all pitted as they ripped his face. Then they took a crown of thorns, which wasn't small little burrs, but huge thorns, and they bashed it on his head, making the thorns pierce and crack his skull. The whole time he is losing blood. The Lord Jesus Christ then is led to the cross. There at the cross, they nailed his feet so that way he couldn't get off. Then they nailed his hands. Now, back in the ancient world, the wrist was considered part of the hands. And so they actually pierced in a big, like, railroad tie, and they pierced his wrist. Now, inside of the wrist is the median nerve, which is the most sensitive nerve in all of the body. This nerve actually runs to your elbow, and if you hit it just right, we say we hit our funny bone, even though there's nothing funny about it. Now, every time Jesus would move from this point on, just to move his wrist, it would actually grind the bone in that nail that was placed there. And every time he would move, it would be like taking a pair of pliers and grabbing that median nerve and twisting, causing an electrical shock to go through his whole body. So anytime he moved, it was a painful experience. When they put someone on the cross, normally for a normal person put on the cross, it would take 3 days to die. What was their death diagnosis? They would die of asphyxia. You see, as someone was put up on the cross, their chest cavity would be caved in. They wouldn't be able to draw a clear breath. So someone on the cross, in order to get a good breath, they would have to use their legs to push up and use their arms that would twist on those nails just to take a breath, and then they would slide back down. during this time, they would put the person up on the cross with no stitch of clothing to be humiliated before the world. The cross was not made out of nice sanded wood, but instead it was almost like a railroad tie with just big, huge splinters, unsanded. So every time Jesus would take a breath, he would slide back down and those big spurs of wood would pierce deeper into his exposed back. When someone died on the cross, it was some of the worst pain ever felt that they actually had to invent a brand new word to describe the pain that he felt. That word was the word excruciating. The word excruciating means death on the cross. They had to invent a brand new word. Now remember, Jesus had already been beaten and tortured before he even went to the cross. He's dripping blood all over. He is losing fluids. As his heart is beating and trying to work more, the pericardial sac is filling up with water and it's squeezing on the heart. Eventually, what happens is that his has no more blood fluid to go through his body, and his heart doesn't have enough strength to work against that pericardial sac, and it finally quits. The official death diagnosis of the Lord Jesus Christ, he died of a pericardial infraction. Or we could say he literally died of a broken heart. When Jesus Christ died, the people went to double check that he was dead. Now, may I remind you that Roman soldiers were professional killers? Did they understand what death looked like? They did. And so when Jesus Christ died, they had soldiers that came and looked and double checked that indeed he had died. And so the elements of the gospel is first of all the death. The second part is the burial. The burial. The idea of the burial as being an important part of the gospel is important because Jesus had to die. That the price of death must be paid. And the idea that Jesus was buried was evidence that he died. We know that today there's been many theories that have come up that around Jesus Christ's resurrection and denying it. There are three popular theories. One of them is called the swoon theory. The swoon theory says that when Jesus died on the cross, he really wasn't dead, but that he had just passed out from the lack of blood. Which we could understand that, but they said that he wasn't dead, he was just passed out. And so when they put him in the tomb and the cool air hit him, he revived. He just didn't die. He was just swooned, and that he got enough strength. And then somehow, after losing all of that blood and all of that flesh, he had enough strength to go move a couple ton boulder out of the way, say hello to the Roman soldiers, and just walk away. That doesn't make logical sense, but they don't want to believe that Jesus actually died, so that's one explanation. There was another theory that was out called the hallucination theory. The hallucination theory says Jesus didn't really raise from the grave, that in fact, people just hallucinated him being alive, that they were all just having the same hallucinating dream at the same time. Well, it's hard to explain 500 people at one time having the same hallucination. It doesn't work. Then there's the kidnap theory. The kidnap theory says that in the middle of the night, the disciples somehow overpowered the Roman soldiers, broke through the tomb just to take the body away so that way they can go tell everyone that Jesus rose again and make a fraud. We're going to explore that here in just a little bit later, but that too cannot be a true theory. The idea that the gospel is the death and the burial is important because it said that Jesus really died. And for the wages of sin is death. That in order for God to pay my punishment, someone must have died. It was not enough that Jesus just was hurt. It was not enough that Jesus bled. Jesus had to die in order for salvation to be offered. As we go on, what is the elements of the gospel? Verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and then the third part, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is very important to the gospel. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ prove? It proves two things. First of all, it proved that Jesus was indeed God, because only God can raise himself up. It wasn't medical science. It wasn't a Dr. Frankenstein. God raised Jesus up, and it proved that Jesus was God. Also, number two, it proved that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Jesus rising from the grave was the receipt from God that says, payment received, payment accepted. And now, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope, because God accepted the payment that was made. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no guarantee of eternal life. We have no proof that we would have eternal life. We would just believe and hope and guess. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have evidence of eternal life. That if Jesus was risen from the grave, we have a hope, a real hope, that we too will be risen from the grave one day and to live with God eternally. Now, we talked about the resurrection as part of the gospel. May I tell you another thing here? Resurrection has proof. Resurrection has proof. Notice with me, we could see that, first of all, there's a proof of logic. A proof of logic. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in the gospel record of Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 and 66, speaks about that there were two things done to protect the grave of Jesus Christ. First of all, there was a Roman seal put upon it. Now, this Roman seal showed the authority of the Roman government. Anyone who broke that seal that was unauthorized would be put to death. So this was a big deal. Second of all, they put a watch guards upon it. They put a 16-man unit upon this. 16 people to make sure that no one stole the body of Jesus Christ. Now, you can get past one or two people, but 16 would make it very hard, wouldn't it? Especially they had one job. Guard this place and make sure no one opens it up. You had 16 men who were there guarding the tomb for 3 days and three nights. It was a practice of valued principals that they would have that many guards, or valued prisoners to have that many guards. Now, there are only two explanations of how Jesus' body got out of the grave. Either men took Jesus out, or God took him out. Amen. If man took him out, then it had to be either his friends or his enemies. So let's explore that. Who took Jesus out of the grave? Could it be his friends? Well, think about the disciples. Do you think the disciples had enough courage to go fight 16-man soldiers? No, you had Peter, who someone says, hey, I think you're one of Jesus' disciples. And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. Stop talking to me. Blankety blank, blank, blank. He ran away from a little maid who said, I think you're one of Jesus' followers. He couldn't even admit that he was Jesus' follower. How are they going to have enough courage to go face a 16-man army? No, they're not going to be able to do so. When Peter knew Christ, someone just suggested he knew Christ, he broke apart and cried. No, the friends of Jesus scattered like rats on a sinking ship. They lacked the courage to do so. Well, could it be his enemies? Perhaps the religious leaders or the Romans? Well, obviously not. Now, while the friends of Jesus lacked the courage to steal the body, his enemies lacked the motivation. Amen. They were afraid Jesus was going to raise again like they claim. So they put seals upon it. They wanted to make sure that no one were able to hide the body or to take the body. They knew that if the body disappeared, Jesus' claim to be God would be verified. Romans and Jews did everything to destroy the Christian movement, not to encourage it. If they had the body of Jesus, don't you think they would have paraded that body all the way through Jerusalem and Rome to say, no, he's still dead. Yep. He's still dead. No, they did not. So much so that when The only answer that we're left with is that God's the one who moved the body. That Jesus rose himself. We also have a second proof. We have a proof of eyewitnesses. Many people saw Jesus after he had been killed. Notice with me in verse number 5. And he, Jesus, was seen of Cephas. That's Peter and then of the 12. So remember that resurrection day, Jesus arose. The women saw him and he said, go see Peter. Aren't you glad that Jesus cared about Peter? Peter just failed horribly. And Jesus said, you need to go tell Peter I'm alive. And Peter came, and remember, John made a big deal in his gospel record to say, I beat Peter. I ran past him. I got there first. But they all saw Jesus. They saw him risen. Jesus got a teak with him. They ate lunch with him, supper with him. They had proof. They had apple with teeth prints, honeycomb with teeth prints. They had evidence that he was there. Notice, if you don't mind, verse 6. After that, he was seen about 500 brethren at once. Now, that's hard to deny when you have 500 people that said, Jesus showed up right here in our midst. Amen. He was here. He was at our church service. We saw him there. Notice what Apostle Paul goes on to say. He says, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. What he's saying is that some people have died, but out of that 500, a lot of them are still alive. You could go talk to them yourself. Amen. Now, that was a big deal. This wasn't, well, he said, she said, let me go to the source. Did you see Jesus? I saw Jesus. This is what happened. Did you see Jesus? Yes, I saw Jesus. This is what happened. They had the proof of eyewitnesses. Now, if you go to a murder trial, in American murder trials, how many eyewitnesses does it take to condemn one person? One. Here is 500 people that said we saw Jesus risen from the dead, all at once at the same time. Beyond that, verse number 7, and after that, he was seen of James. This is the half-brother of Jesus, the gospel writer, who's going to become the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He says, I saw him. And then of the other brethren. Verse number 8. Last of all, he was seen of me. This is Paul, as one seen of due time. Paul's walking to the road of Damascus. And Jesus encounters him and said, why do you kick against the pricks? Why are you persecuting me? And he saw Jesus out of time. And Paul's like, I dare you to call me a liar. I saw Jesus. I knew what I saw. And so here is the proof of eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus had risen from the dead. There was evidence there. Then we have the proof of human nature. So we started with a proof of logic, that we go to a logical idea that only Jesus was risen from the dead by the power of God. He wasn't taken by man. It was God that did it. We have the proof of eyewitnesses, that all these eyewitnesses saw Jesus. Then we have the proof of human nature. Many of you probably understand that for the 11 disciples that remained outside of Judas, 10 of those were martyred and killed. It was said by tradition that Peter was actually crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way. Why were they crucified? Because they all said that they saw Jesus risen from the dead. Now, why would anyone be willing to die for a lie? Wouldn't you say, all right, wait, this is getting too serious. I'm just joking. I'm sorry. Forgive me. The idea that they were willing to die for their belief, even though they were told that you don't have to die if you just deny, just say Jesus isn't alive and we'll let you live. And they said, no, I can't lie. Why would someone be willing to die for a lie? They all died because of a truth. Jesus did indeed raise from the grave. He was alive forevermore. Human nature will not allow someone to die for a lie that they know it's a lie. They died because it was a truth, the proof of human nature. Which brings me to one last thing. The resurrection has a purpose. The resurrection has a purpose. Notice with me in verse number 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. What do we see in verse 9? We have Apostle Paul who could not stand the thought of Jesus. By the way, Many of you have heard my message on Paul and Peter, but or Paul and Jesus, but did you know that Paul and Jesus were about the same age? And as teenagers, they were in the temple together. When Jesus would go up year by year, he would go up and he would ask questions and answer questions to the doctors, which would include Gamaliel. And Gamaliel had a prize student by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Hey, you need to come see this kid. You need to go talk with him. Paul had watched Jesus' career all of his life. He watched his public ministry. He watched with interest. Then why in the world did Saul not accept Paul? Because the way Jesus died. Jesus was claimed to be the Messiah, God's anointed one. The Bible is very clear in the book of Deuteronomy, cursed be anyone who dies upon the tree. Jesus died on the cross, which was also called a tree. He died in a cruel fashion. And in Paul's mind, he could not understand why God would curse his anointed. So because of this, this is why Saul of Tarsus went and killed people. Anyone who claimed to belong to Jesus. Why? Because they couldn't. There's no way this Jesus could be the Messiah, the anointed one. God would not curse his anointed. You cannot believe in Jesus being Messiah. And so anyone who claimed to be a follower of Christ, he would pull them from their house, drag them from the house, and kill them. He even got authorization to go to foreign countries to go drag people from their houses, put them on a false trial, and kill them. Paul was a murderer of many people. There are sometimes people who guesstimate Paul killed hundreds. There are some that said that Saul of Tarsus killed thousands. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? What's more amazing is that Paul had a personal encounter with Jesus. And now instead of persecuting churches, he is starting churches. What happened? God changed his life. You know what the best evidence of a resurrection is? The evidence of a changed life. That God changes life. That there's evidence and there's proof. There's something that happened and only God can make those changes. I'm so thankful that God can change our lives. Verse number 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul had been changed. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, I'm not what I used to be. I know what I'm not. I'm not what I'm supposed to be. But praise the Lord, I'm not what I was. Amen. God did something different. It's by his grace that he changed me. I know from my personal life, if you knew me in my younger years, you wouldn't want to be my friend. Amen. Thank you, my wife. No. But God has changed me. God has changed me to something different. Even in our marriage, 20 years, I'm different than what I was. And it's not because I'm trying to become a different person. It's what God has been doing in me, changing. And many of you have that same testimony, that God has changed you. You're no longer the same person you used to be. By the grace of God, that God is changing you and moving you and making you, that praise the Lord, I am not what I was. Oh, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So notice with me in verse number 11. Therefore, whether it were that I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Remember, the message of the gospel doesn't change because of the messenger. The message of the gospel stays the same. What is the message of the gospel? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that the message is the same, even though the messenger may be different. That means that you have a message to say as well. That you need to tell others about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because this is the message that changes lives. This is the message that saves people. Saves them from the penalty they owed God and changes it so they can now have fellowship with God. This is a message that changes lives and turns them upside down. This is a a message that we could go testimony after testimony after testimony. We took Paul the apostle, who was a no-down scoundrel, and God saved him and changed him to a different person. Many of you may have heard the testimony of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was a successful businessman who lost it all because of alcohol. Lost his business, lost his family, was at the very bottom of his barrel. Was so hooked on alcohol that there was a time his little baby was sick. And the doctor said, Mel, I know you don't have any money. This baby needs medicine. Here's money. I'll pay for it. You go to the pharmacy. Don't stop anywhere. You go and maybe we can save its life. Go, go, go. Mel Trotter took that money, the money that was meant for his baby son. And as he was going to the pharmacy, he passed his favorite bar, stopped, and used the money for his medicine for more alcohol. He came back to the house drunk, money all used up, to find that the baby had passed. The baby had gone because of alcohol. The funeral came and someone had bought the baby brand new shoes. Mel Trotter, so desperate for more drink, took the shoes off his feet of his baby who was in the casket, pawned them off, and used the money to go drink more alcohol. He realized he had messed up so bad and was actually thinking about killing himself, drowning himself in Lake Michigan. And as he was going off to the pier, he happened to pass a little place called Pacific Garden Mission. There at Pacific Garden Mission, someone opened the Bible and told him a Bible message just like I just gave you. And Mel Trotter turned his life to Christ, changed his life, and ended up starting missions just like Pacific Garden Missions all over the world to help save people who were at their last legs and show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happened? He got saved. You take someone, a famous baseball player who was a drunkard, ruining his life with drink, who went to Pacific Garden Mission, got saved, and became a great evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday, who Billy Sunday, with that old sawdust trail, had saw over 1 million people come down to an old-fashioned altar and come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What happened? Jesus. He met Jesus. And it changed his life. His life was changed. We can go over story after story after story. But of course, more personal is our story. There was a time I met the Lord Jesus Christ. I was invited to a vacation Bible school in Dallas, Texas. And I remember the pew I was sitting in when a preacher opened the Bible and showed me from the Bible that I was a sinner. And even though I was a young child, I knew I had messed up. He opened the Bible and showed me that Jesus died for me. And I remember hearing that message. And I'm glad I didn't think it was a joke. I'm glad I took it seriously. When he showed me that all I had to do was accept Christ as my Savior. And I remember the pew I was sitting in when I bowed my head, accepted Christ that day, and how he changed my life immediately. And he gave me purpose. He gave me direction. You see, you have a story like that too, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. But perhaps there's someone in here that doesn't have that story. That if we were to ask you, are you 100% sure if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd be going to heaven? You couldn't honestly answer yes. You may say, well, I try to be a good person. Well, I've done my best, but that's not a correct answer. The idea is that you, sir, you, ma'am, you're a sinner and you have offended a holy, righteous God. And that because of your sin, you've offended God and you deserve to be separated from him from all eternity in an awful place called hell. But God loved you so much, he didn't want you to die. He wanted you to be in heaven with him. So what God did is he robed himself in flesh as the Lord Jesus Christ and came and lived the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again to live forevermore. And if you would just accept God's promise and God's free gift, he promised you, and he can't lie, that he would give you eternal life. That's why we say John 3:16 is the most precious Bible verse in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world. You know, you can put your name in there. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would believe in him, you should not perish or go to that awful place called hell, but have eternal life. I'm so thankful that it's just as simple as accepting that gift. Just by believing, by asking for that gift. Jesus did all the work. We just have to take him at his word. Dear friend, if you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, it'd be my great privilege to take a Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can know without a doubt that heaven's your home. Without a doubt that you're forgiven of your sins. If you don't know that for sure, please don't walk out of this building without getting that settled. Please don't risk your life. You don't know what's going to happen. You could be in a car accident on the way home. You could choke on a chicken wing. You don't want to risk it. If you don't know for sure, now's the accepted time. Now's the time to get it settled. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.